Last Sunday, we started looking at the subject of money and giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we said it's a sensitive subject because in our culture, how much we earn, how much we give, how we handle our money is a very private thing. Not quite the same in other cultures, but certainly in our culture, that's the way that it is. And to be honest with you, the Bible doesn't deny us that privacy. The encouragement in Scripture is that we should use our money in a way that is consistent with our own personal desires, and we don't have a right to judge each other when it comes to these sorts of matters. But it doesn't mean, just because we do have that right to privacy in financial matters, it doesn't mean that our faith as Christians doesn't have implications for the way that we handle our money. In fact, it does. And so in last week's passage, we looked at some of the principles that should guide us in our giving. And we considered things like generosity and cheerfulness and compassion, those sorts of things. Interestingly, during the week, I received, I think it was four organisations sending me appeals for donations. And maybe you've experienced the same. It's the end of the financial year, and this is the time of the year when these organisations want to get the word out. And it may very well be that that you have been searching your own heart on what to do with some of these appeals for gifts. And because of that, this sort of teaching that we find here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 becomes especially relevant. Just to remind you, first of all, of the context, the Apostle Paul was taking up a collection for the poverty-stricken Christians in Judea. Judea is that area around Jerusalem in Israel. The Christians there in that part of the world at this particular point in time were going through a very difficult time. There had been a famine that had affected Israel around this time, but on top of that, because they were Christians, they were being discriminated against in a fairly significant way. And that meant that a lot of them were very destitute. And the Apostle Paul, who was essentially the apostle to the Gentiles, with the encouragement of the apostles in Jerusalem, had decided to take up this collection on behalf of the suffering believers down there in the Jerusalem area. Now, those Christians in Judea were obviously predominantly Jews, but the Christians who were in the other parts of the Mediterranean world were predominantly Gentiles. And there had been a little bit of tension between these two groups of Christians around this time. Obviously, there were cultural differences between the Jews and the non-Jews, but there were also some other issues which had caused a little bit of ill feeling between the two groups of people. And it was the desire of the apostles to try and heal some of this tension. And one of the ways that they agreed, and Paul agreed with Peter and James and the other apostles in Jerusalem, that one good thing that they could do would be to get the Gentile Christians to take up an offering as a gesture of love and goodwill towards these suffering believers in Judea. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we are told that the Christians in Corinth were very happy to contribute to this gift. Paul had planted churches in Turkey, in Macedonia, and in Greece. And as Paul was travelling around, he was taking up this offering, which would at some point in the future be personally delivered to the church in Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gave some specific instructions about how the folk in the church at Corinth could actually collect this offering. Each week they were to set aside a portion of their income, which would be specifically allocated to this collection. And I presume they'd been taking up this collection over maybe a couple of years. Certainly, 1 Corinthians, we know, was written at least a year, if not maybe a year and a half, before 2 Corinthians, which we're looking at today. Well, what we are told, if we read the last part of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, is that Paul had arranged for Titus, who was one of his co-workers, who had previously delivered a letter to the Corinthian church and come back and reported to Paul. But Paul was going to send Titus back again to Corinth, along with two other people who are unnamed, who were obviously well respected by the folk in the churches. And these three men were going to go back to Corinth, presumably carrying the letter of 2 Corinthians with them. And the purpose of their return visit was to encourage the Corinthians in the taking up of this offering, so that when Paul at a future time was to come through, that gift would be there ready for him then to take along with a delegation of other people to Jerusalem. The thing that we notice particularly in those verses there, and we're not going to look at them in detail, but I'll just make quick reference to them here, is that Paul didn't want any suspicion, any questions or doubts in the minds of these people about how this money was being handled. Obviously, it was quite a substantial amount of money. And Paul wanted to dispel any hint whatever that maybe there was room for a little bit of funny business to take place in the handling of this money. And that's the reason why he appointed Titus, who was well known and well respected, and these two other brothers that are referred to there, so that they could be absolutely certain that any gift that they had given was going to be carefully managed, and that there wasn't any suggestion of impropriety that could have been attached to that. There's a great need these days for Christian organisations and for churches to be absolutely transparent when it comes to financial matters. It's a terrible reflection on our public witness as Christians if we are sloppy in this area. And if there's any whiff of scandal whatever, well then the media will be very quick to latch onto it and to whip it up into a very big deal. To be perfectly honest, it is my view that even the stipends that are paid to pastors and gospel workers should be open to the public. I'm not saying that we should put it on the front page of the bulletin, but what I am saying is that we don't want anybody, especially those who are critics of churches and critics of Christians in general, to get any little, tiny little opportunity to be able to criticise us in this particular area. Money matters need to be open and honest and transparent, and integrity and trustworthiness is absolutely essential. All right, well, we now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And when we get to verse 6, there's quite a change which takes place here. And Paul starts to conclude his instructions on giving by talking about the blessings that come from being generous. And in these 10 verses through to the end of the chapter, he identifies four specific blessings that come to those who are generous in their giving. And the first of these blessings is what he calls a harvest of righteousness. Some of you who are keen gardeners, or maybe you've grown up with a farming background, you'll know all about the principle of sowing and reaping. And obviously, the more seeds that you sow, assuming that the weather's kind and that the soil conditions are okay, the more seed that you sow, the more harvest you are likely to reap. You don't plant seed, you don't get a harvest. It's as simple as that. And it's like that with giving. Giving is like planting seed. Money is seed. And the idea that Paul is proposing here is that when you are generous in your planting, you can expect to get a good harvest as a result. Look at verses 6 to 8. Remember this, those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All right, we're saying there that if you sow generously, you will also reap a good harvest. But what is the harvest? What's the harvest that you reap? Look carefully here. Well, obviously, one dimension of the harvest was the help that the receivers were going to get from your gift. All right, the folk in the churches in Judea were going to be blessed by the gift that was given. And so, yes, they were going to receive a blessing. But look at verse 8 closely there. Because verse 8 tells us that those who are the givers will also be blessed. Not just the receivers, but the givers. Verse 8, look at it again. And God is able to bless you abundantly. That's you, the Corinthian Christians who are giving to this collection. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We just have to be careful here because there is a danger in how we interpret this principle of sowing and reaping. Some people make the mistake of assuming that it refers to a material return. You give your money, God's going to give it back to you in even greater measure. And we call that prosperity teaching. And there are many people, many Christians around the world today who subscribe to that view. But look again closely at what verse 8 actually says. And God is able to bless you abundantly, yes, no problem, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What that verse is saying there is, yes, when we give generously, we can expect that God is going to take care of our needs, but his blessing on us is going to enable us to abound in every good work. Not a better car, not a new house, not a doubling of your bank balance, but he's going to enable us to abound in every good work. Let's read on verses 9 to 11 because it gives us even more information. As it is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 112, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. This is talking about people of God. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. These verses make it clear here that the purpose of God's blessing on generous, cheerful givers is to enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. And why? So that we can be even more generous. Occasionally, you hear the comment, you can't outgive God. And that's very true. You can't outgive God. But that doesn't mean that you're going to end up being more wealthy in monetary or material terms? Because probably you won't be. Probably you'll be poorer if you're a generous person and you give generously. But you will still be wealthy. But your wealth will far more likely be in terms of God's deepening work within your character and within your life. How does it work? Well, as we give, so God will liberate us from the bondage of materialism. As we give, God gives us more and more compassion for the needs of other people who are the recipients of our giving. As we give, so we start to develop more Christ-like character. The Holy Spirit has an opportunity to be able to get to work in our hearts and to chisel off some of the rough edges. As we give, so it opens up the opportunity for us to do more and more of these good works that verse 8 is talking about. To be perfectly honest, I think giving and how we give is actually a very valuable indicator of how we are going spiritually in our relationship with the Lord. And I think that if people are very mean and stingy when it comes to their finances, it is probably a bit of a worrying clue as to what is going on in their personal relationship with God. Giving is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to produce within us this harvest of righteousness, which is a wonderful thing. This is not talking about the kind of righteousness that saves us. It is the kind of righteousness that results from our salvation. So that's the first blessing, this harvest of righteousness that comes to those who are generous, cheerful givers. The second blessing that results is praise and thankfulness to God. When Bill and Melinda Gates set up their foundation some years ago and started giving away squillions of dollars to various causes, the world admired them for this charity work that they are doing. And regularly, I get Time Magazine, and regularly they are given star treatment in Time Magazine for this work that they do. Warren Buffett, the richest man in the world, or one of them, he's doing a similar sort of thing. I see Andrew Forrest recently decided to give away, was it $400 million to charity? And front page news in our newspapers. And, you know, there are many wealthy people like that, and I thank God for them. But you see, they are getting a lot of earthly recognition for their charitable work and the way they give away their money. And to be honest with you, they can afford to give a fair bit of it away. But the results of the kind of giving that we're talking about here is not the praise of the giver. It is the praise of God, who is the ultimate giver of the gifts that we have. Look at 12 and 13. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. When we give, there is a very real sense in which we are giving on behalf of God. Every good and perfect gift we have ever received comes to us from God. We're the managers, the stewards of his resources. It doesn't matter whether they're talking about financial gifts or other kinds of gifts that we've been given. They have come from him in the first place, and it is our job to manage them or to steward them in a way that he gets the glory And as Christians, we understand that, or we should understand that. And so we are happy when God gets the glory as a result of our giving. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds or good works, and what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. The purpose of our good works is not that we get the glory, but that he gets the glory. The glory goes to him. And when those Judean believers receive this gift, yes, they're going to be thankful to the Gentile believers who have contributed to the offering, but even more, as it tells us in verse 12 there, they will overflow in many expressions of thanks to God. And that's exactly the way that it should be, shouldn't it? That's the way the gospel works. As we appreciate all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus, as we appreciate how rich we are in spiritual terms, then our giving is just another way of generating praise and thanks and honour and glory to our God. And that's a rich blessing. Recently, as a church, we've been able to help send out Neil and Beck to the mission field. I can tell you that in November last year and December last year, and I feel ashamed to have to admit this, but I didn't think there was any way that they were going to be able to raise their support and be on that plane by the middle of March. They had about 30% of what they needed, I think, at that stage. Yes, I was praying hard for them, and as a church we were reminding ourselves regularly of this important need that we had as a church there. But praise God, the money came in. They were able to get on that plane on the date that they had booked it. And so what do? Sit back and say, gee, we did a fantastic job. No, we don't. We give all the glory to God for the way that he prompted and moved in the hearts of his people and enable them to be able to raise that support so that they could get on that plane and go over there and begin the work that God had been preparing for. As we work hard to meet our church budget, as we see the numbers lifting so that we can continue to underwrite all the different ministries that we're involved in as a church here, we should overflow in many expressions of thanks to God. That's the way it should be. We don't want our names up in lights. We don't need to know who's given what. We give voluntarily, we give privately. Personally, I've got a real problem with plaques on churches which acknowledge wealthy donors and benefactors. Thankfully, we don't have them in our church, but you can go to churches where you see these plaques with people's names written on them because they have helped put up a building or provide some furniture for the church or whatever the case may be. Giving and giving of God's people and giving to God's work must never be about self-promotion. Never, never. And so the second blessing is it gives us an opportunity to give thanks and praise to God for who he is and what he has done for us. The third blessing is the partnership that comes through sharing. What we have to understand here is that the people who were involved in this exercise didn't really know each other. There were the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who were, you know, hundreds, a couple of thousand k's away from Jerusalem. And then there were the Jews down there. It's kind of like us maybe giving a gift to the victims of, say, a cyclone or a disaster. An earthquake disaster, something like that. We might give the gift, but we don't know who exactly is going to get the benefit of that gift. We don't know exactly how that gift is going to be used. We just have to trust the organisation that we've given it through. But there isn't sort of a clear connection between the giver and the receiver. But one thing we can be certain of here is that those destitute Christians in Judea were deeply appreciative of the kindness and the generosity and the love that had been expressed by these Christians in the Gentile churches. The folk in the churches in Turkey and Macedonia and in Greece, the ones who had contributed to this collection. Look at verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. I mean, it's fair to say that there was some tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. But this act of generosity would have helped to develop and to grow the bonds of love and of fellowship that would bind them together. You can talk about love, but when somebody has a real need like those Judeans had, you need to do more than talk about it. You've got to do something about it. It's the same in evangelism. They say it's hard to share Christ with a person who has an empty stomach. And it's kind of like that here. What's happening in this passage here is this practical sharing of resources that is occurring. And one of the side benefits of the whole exercise is this building this bridge of love and of fellowship and togetherness between these two groups. And it's helping to break down the barrier, helping to feel that they all belong together in one big family of God's people. And that's a real blessing. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And I guess that's just stating in the book of Galatians what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do here in 2 Corinthians. Which brings us to the final blessing that is mentioned here, and I've called this the blessing of spiritual refreshment. Verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Paul gets to the end of this whole section on giving, and then he throws in this zinger, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And in my version of the Bible, it's got an exclamation mark there at the end of that verse there. And when we give, it is once again a reminder to us of the ultimate gift that God has first given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible gift. Don't give out of a sense of obligation. Don't give out of a sense of guilt. Don't give to make yourself look good in the eyes of other people. Don't give simply because it's a habit that you've gotten into, even though it might be a good habit. Give because of the sheer blessing and privilege it is to know that you have first received the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's indescribable gift to us. That's the reason why we give. If we just quickly turn back to chapter 8, verse 9, which we looked at last week, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Friends, Jesus himself is the gift that we have received, which makes us so wealthy. And when we know that we have received the gift of the Lord Jesus, when he is our personal saviour and Lord and friend, then it changes everything. If you're a young Christian or a fairly new Christian, you will know that. But some of us who have been Christians for many years, I think we forget it. It doesn't touch our hearts the way that it ought to. We forget the wonder of having received the precious gift of the Lord Jesus, what he has done for us. I mean, you think about it for a moment. When we receive Jesus, what difference does it make to our life? Well, we receive the forgiveness of sins to start with. We receive the new life that he gives to us, a life which is energized by the Holy Spirit. We are invited into his family. We become heirs of the Father, co-heirs with Christ, with an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. He gives us a whole new reason and a purpose for living, which is not dependent upon material things. And friends, Jesus is the key that unlocks the selfishness in our hearts and helps us to develop a whole new perspective on money and possessions. And he liberates us to be generous and caring, to be able to enjoy letting go of our stuff and contributing to needy people and worthy causes. Shortly before Jesus went to the cross, Mary of Bethany cracked open her alabaster jar of perfume and she poured it out over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And you can read that story. It's in all of the Gospels. There were people who were watching on that night at that meal who said, "What a waste. How extravagant. That money could have been used to help so many people who were poor." But you see, money wasn't the issue. Money wasn't the issue. It was all about her heart. And her heart had been touched with the love that Jesus had shown to her and to her family. And because of that, she was able to give away the most expensive earthly item that she owned. You see, this whole thing about giving needs to start in our hearts. And unless our hearts have first been touched by the grace that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ, well, then we're never going to get it. It's not going to make sense to us. It's only ever going to be an effort for us. The best motive to give, in fact, the only motive that really matters, is the sheer joy and privilege of being able to give in response to God's indescribable gift to us. And as we close this morning, I want to ask one question. Have you received the gift of Jesus yourself? Have you received that gift? All right, we know he came as the baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And at Christmas time, we often refer to 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That baby grew up and over the years became the greatest teacher and miracle worker that the world has ever seen. He died on a Roman cross so that sinners like us might be made right with God. And friends, he is here today inviting us once again to turn away from our sin and to receive the gift of his grace and of his love and of his mercy and his forgiveness and his spirit. Have you received Jesus as your Saviour? Look, if you've never done that, can I urge you to do it today? We can talk for hours on the subject of money and giving, but this is where it really begins. And if you're having a battle being able to let go some of your earthly stuff, friends. Ask God once again to reveal to you the wonder of knowing Jesus and receiving him. Let him touch your life and see what difference it makes. Let's pray. Our loving and generous God, we praise you today for your many mercies towards us. But most of all, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became poor for us so that we might become rich. May we always measure our wealth, Lord, not in who we are or how big our bank account is, but measure our wealth in who we are in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that today that you would touch our hearts afresh with the wonder of knowing Christ and having Christ and being rich in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for our stinginess. Teach us, Lord, what it really means to be able to joyfully and cheerfully and enthusiastically give so that others might experience the blessing that we have experienced in knowing you. Lord, help us always to be pure in our motives so that we might give you and only you and always you the glory and the praise. And we ask this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.